Welcome to the teaching ministry of Dan Olin and Best Life Church. Our desire is for Holy Spirit to open up your vantage points to heaven's perspectives and experience living God in real time. Father really does think you're amazing. Enjoy the message.
Talking about authentic community, and man, there's a lot of messages already up on the website. I would encourage you to go back and listen to them again and again and again, because they don't really become us until we've taken them in and walked them out. But how many know God's not interested in religious experience? He didn't make man and put man on the planet so he could have a religious experience. He's interested in you getting to know him. And I'll be honest with you guys, I grew up in church my whole entire life, in one way or another. And for the most part, I mean, I had pretty much the same Bible, but no one ever showed me in the Scriptures the motive behind why Father did what he did. And the fact that he really does so desire to have a fellowship with man that he had to do something and get out of the way that which was the hindrance to man getting to him. Can you imagine, I've brought this up before, can you imagine having such a desire to fellowship with somebody or spend time with somebody, and you just wanted to be with them, but then you also understood that if you got near them, it would just blow apart. Can you imagine the dilemma? Because, Father is completely holy and man was not, but his affection for man never changed. So he had to do something about that hindrance. So he put his son into the earth, and then when he went to the cross, he became sin for the entire human race. So that when Father raised Jesus up, your letter to the Hebrews in the New Testament, it says that when he comes back, in fact, if I could find that, this is not even in my notes. Let me just see if I can read it. There'll be no reference to sin at all. See if I can find it here. I'll just read it. See, nobody ever told me that God was really this good. And it doesn't matter, how much teaching we have, if you're not continually grounding yourself in the Spirit of God, it's just the nature of man to want to gravitate towards blame and shame. Some kind of way we get this twisted mentality that, if we feel good and condemned, that's somehow God. It's not. I'm getting there. I can only scroll down so much, so bear with me. But Jesus came and he took care of the sin problem. That's why in Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19, 20, around in there, it says that Father is not holding the sin of the world against them. See, I grew up in church my whole life, and nobody ever showed me that verse. Because the church's mentality of the church culture has been, it's been all about sin. And it's not about the sin now that Jesus is raised from the dead. Jesus took care of the sin problem. Because he wants you to come into his presence and not be all self-conscious. See, we get this idea that if I get into his presence, I'm going to think about all the bad stuff I ever did. No, he's dealt with that stuff. Now, if there's stuff right now that you're not dealing with, that he's trying to get you to deal with, then yeah, that's another story. He's going to keep pointing, hey, let's deal with this, let's deal with this. But he's not doing it in a condemning way, he's doing it in a convicting way so that he can get you set free from that, so he can bring you up to a higher level with him. So we have to be willing to let him adjust some areas in our life. Because it's not one of these deals where he just loves me too much and he's just going to let me stay the way I am. That's not the case at all. He wants you to become completely set free from flaw where it doesn't get in your way of fellowshipping with him. Notice what it says here. I believe it's Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews chapter 10, it says this. Verse 10 says, By this will we be sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. And he references the Old Testament sacrifices. He said every priest stood daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices, which could never take away sin. Why is that? Well, because every time they would do their sacrifices, but their consciences were still burned. So they'd walk away from their sacrifices, but their conscience still had the imprint, still had the residue. I mean, when you fire a gun, there's a residue. Well, the same thing is true with sin, and so the old covenant system didn't work. Because it never set men free from that residue that's in their conscience. But John wrote in his letter, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, he said, if you'll confess your sin, he's faithful. Now this is post-resurrection, New Testament, New Covenant. He said he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That all unrighteousness is that residue that like to hang around. You say, Lord, forgive me, I missed the mark on this. He's saying, I forgive you, and I'm going to set you free from that residue. So don't ever bring it up again. See, over here in Hebrews, it says in chapter 10, verse 12, it says, he's having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, he sat down at the right hand of God. This is speaking of Jesus. Waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering, he's perfected for all time those who are sanctified. Who's he speaking of? Well, guess what? He's speaking about the entire human race. The only difference between you and them is you found out, took ownership, and they haven't found out yet. But he did it for them too. And he goes on to say, for by one offering, verse 14, he's perfected for all time those who are sanctified. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us after this, saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I'll put my laws in their heart. I'll put them on their mind, and I'll write them. And he says, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. I'm telling you, folks, that's not any religion that's on the planet. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter into the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, which is his flesh. Speaking of his death on the cross. Another place it mentions, that's not the verse, obviously, but he mentions that when he comes back the second time, sin won't be on his mind. So how does that gel with authentic community? Well, remember last week we talked about the scenario where the message that Jesus was assigned is different than the message of John the Baptist. John the Baptist, in two different places in your New Testament, it says that John the Baptist's assigned message was, you better repent and get ready for what's coming. But Jesus' message wasn't that. Jesus' message was, the kingdom of God is here right now. And everything that he did in line with that, all of his actions lined up with his message. His message was, the kingdom of God is right now. The Passion Translation again says, the kingdom of God is at your fingertips. It's that close. So everything that he did, if you look at the Gospels, everything that he did was simple demonstration of what the kingdom of God at your fingertips looks like and how we function from that place. He told his disciples when he left, he said, I'm giving you the same exact assignment that I was given. As the Father sent me, so I'm sending you. And then in John 17, he said this when he was praying to the Father before he went to the cross. He said that I'm not just praying for all of the ones that are in this room. I'm praying for all of the ones that will believe and connect with you because of their word. So not only were the disciples' assignment the same as Jesus's, but everybody that came after them, their assignment is exactly the same. Folks, I grew up in church my whole entire life, and not one single person ever showed me that the assignment, the message assignments between John the Baptist and Jesus were different. I never saw that. I was never taught that. So therefore, I mean, if you think that our message is repent and get ready for something that's coming, but it's not here yet. No wonder there's so much frustration in the world. You can only tell a kid, it's coming, it's coming, it's coming, it's coming, but it doesn't come so long before they say, screw this. The worst thing you could ever hear from a child is the kid to tell you, you know what, you never keep your word. And there's only so much frustration that human beings can tolerate with a message of, well, it's coming, it's coming, it's coming. Well, Jesus didn't say it was coming. Jesus said it was here right now. And so he went to the cross. He paid the lien that was against the entire human race so that every single human being that's breathing then, past tense, present tense, well, present tense with him and future tense from that point on up till now and in the future, could reconnect with the creator of the universe. Ephesians says that when Father raised Jesus up from the dead, He seated him at his right hand in heavenly places. But then if you go into the next chapter, the very next chapter is talking about the entire human race. And it says, and he raised you up together with him and seated you together with him in heavenly places. Doesn't mean there's not a hierarchy of worship. I'm not Jesus, but I am a son of God. And you are a daughter of God. And your Bible says he seated you with him. It doesn't mean we have any less respect and any less honor, any less value, any less esteem for Father and for Jesus. You know, it's not, if we go that route, folks, then we're just twisting the gospel. I didn't create anything. The Father did. In fact, your Bible says that he used, there's not one thing created that's been created that Jesus didn't create. My mind goes tilt, because what Hebrews does is Hebrews takes the second member of the Godhead in the Old Testament, when it says, and God said, let us make man in our image. It's plural there. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews, literally takes verses that we're talking about. If you read the first chapter, it takes the verses that we're tying the second member of the Godhead that created all things with the person, the man, Christ Jesus, and he links them together as one individual. We're not him, but it's arrogance not to recognize what he did. He seated us in heavenly places with him. Does it mean I value him less? It means I value him more because of what he's done for the entire human race. So that's all about, you know, authentic community. We have to make, he has to be the biggest one in the room. His opinions have to be bigger than ours. And when Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, what we find is that he came up out of the water. It says that the heavens opened, the Father spoke and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And what we need to understand is, because of what Jesus did for the entire human race, Father has a desire to communicate that to every human being that's breathing. My son, you're my daughter in whom I'm well pleased. What happened when, you remember the message of the angels? The message of the angels communicated to the shepherds when Jesus was born. They came and they said, goodwill on earth towards men on whom his favor rests. Folks, I'm telling you, there's not a religion on the planet, certainly not what I was brought up with, that ever told me the Father has any kind of favor towards me at all. He has favor on us because he made man in his image. Jesus just restored that. So his message for the human race is the same thing that he spoke over Jesus. He says, you're my greatest delight. Notice in Acts chapter 2, let's jump forward to what some have said is the birth of the local church. Acts chapter 2, speaking of authentic community. See, here's how the community inside local churches gets kind of goofed up. Is everybody brings their own backgrounds, their own red wagons, their own perspectives, their own vantage points. They bring all of their own hurt, which formulates all their opinions. And then they turn it into a badge of honor and say, well, this is just who I am. Well, how is Holy Spirit supposed to gel that? Certainly, he's not the biggest one in the room in that scenario, because everybody else, their own experience is the biggest one in the room. And we've made our experience be who we are, when in fact the reality is the only person that knows really who you are is the Father. And he's trying to get you to come up into how he's always seen you. So he's saying, will you just let go of this stuff? Just let go of this stuff. Every believer, it says in Acts chapter 2, at the birth of the church, says, every believer was faithfully devoted to the following of the teachings of the apostles. Their hearts were united, linked together, sharing communion, having together regularly, meeting regularly for prayer. And a deep sense of holy awe swept over them. You know, what were they fellowshipping around? They weren't fellowshipping around the apostles. They were fellowshipping around their common experience. Because if you'll notice in the book of Acts, the Spirit of God was doing all kinds of things in the midst of everybody in that society. So they had a common bond. Their experience was a common bond. See, you know, we talked about the tree of life versus the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you focus on what people do right, what they do wrong. You're filtering everything through a series, a litmus test of this is good and bad, this is right and wrong, this is good and evil. Not that there isn't evil, but the fact is, when it comes to people, he never designed for human beings to have a filter that filtered, okay, well, you're good and you're bad. Well, that was bad, that was good, that was, he was supposed to be with them and explain that tree to them. But every human being that's breathing lives from either one of those two trees right now. The religious system of the day, in Jesus' day, they're living underneath the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So when the tree of life walks in, they say, no, you're not it. Because after all, you weren't born here. You weren't born here. You're supposed to have been born here. The Messiah doesn't come from here. See, they were going through all this litmus test of this is right and this is wrong. and they missed it. Father never intended for human beings to live out from underneath that tree. He intended for them to get a nature upgrade by the Spirit of God. He puts himself in you, and then you're one spirit with him, and then you're led by the Spirit of God. The message, believe it or not, from the Old Testament to New never changed. If you read Deuteronomy, you're going to find how many times did he say, listen to my voice, listen to my voice. If you just listen to my voice. But the natural human tendency is to take something, make it into a package, and say, well, I can just live by that. I'll be all right. And he never intended for that to happen. He intended for you to be one spirit with him all the time. Jesus came, removed the lean, if I could say it that way, that was against the entire human race that kept them separated from Father, or literally kept Father separated from them because he couldn't get close enough to you. When he was raised up from the dead, he made it possible for every human being. This is something so amazing. He made it possible for every human being to get a nature upgrade, to become the same DNA, the same spirit as he is, and he just simply downloads. He can teach you to be led by his word, but the spirit illumination on his word. We've made it to where, well, the print is the truth. The print is not the truth. It's the spirit of truth that wrote the print. You might as well say amen. Because you can take the same print, even though we tell the religious community that this is the only truth, you can still kill somebody with that print. Because you're not, the Holy Spirit didn't breathe on it. But he wants you to take his word with the spirit of truth shining and breathing on that, and it'll bring life, and you'll live under the tree of life, not under the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Without his influence, you're going to live over here. Same print, just not his influence. He has to breathe on it. He wants to give you revelation of his word. For lack of time, let's kind of jump forward a little bit. We talked last week about what the New Testament talks about. It talks about speaking in tongues. Quite honestly, I was raised in church my whole life. Nobody really dealt with that. That was just kind of one of those areas in our church we didn't talk about. It didn't make any sense. Kind of seemed kind of weird. I told you the only guy I knew that did that, I didn't actually know him. I met him one time, but he was a stuntman in Hollywood. And my thought process, well, he's already crazy enough anyway. So no wonder he does that. But what you find out in the New Covenant, this is so amazing that Father did this for us. Have you ever been in a situation where you're like trying to pray for somebody and you run out of something to say? What if you don't even know what's going on? How many of you ever got a phone call, hey, we need to pray for so-and-so because something's going on, and they don't even tell you what's going on? Even if you knew what was going on, you don't know all that's going on because you don't know behind the scenes. So now what are you going to pray for? Well, I'll pray for what I know, but what if it goes beyond that and you don't know it? So must have lost my connection. So we talked about the fact that the Bible brings up, the New Testament brings up, the reason God gave us the ability to pray out of our spirit. First, he gives you his nature. He put his spirit in you. See, if we take ownership that Jesus is who he says he is and he did what he said he did, then he literally took a human being and raised you out of the trash can and put you next to him. But now he wants you to understand and learn from that place who you are and what he's given you so that you can learn to think like that person and not think like just a natural person. Because from the time we're into the planet, the system in the world is constantly trying to tell you how you're supposed to think. Well-meaning relatives. Well, you know, you're really only. And if you try to do any better than that, then they think you're being prideful and they try to bring you back down. And it's all a bunch of junk. But Jesus already has seen you from the beginning of time. He's already seen you how he sees you. He knows who you are. He says you're magnificent. You're created in his image. We don't think like that. We're not trained to think like that in the world. But when you realize that that's the very reason that Jesus went to the cross, paid the lien, was raised from the dead because he wanted to restore the entire human race back to that being in the image of him. But it takes a different way of thinking. We have to have, how many, we have to have a Father's vantage point to think like him. Otherwise, you're limited to just natural things. Well, that's really the reason, you know, the Bible talks about speaking in tongues or praying in tongues. That really is, you're speaking and praying out of your spirit. Your spirit is one spirit with him. The New Testament says in 1 Corinthians that the very reason he gave you his spirit is so that you would freely know those things he's given you freely. So he wants us to be able to see things from his vantage point so we can pray things out from his vantage point. Notice, again, in Acts chapter 14, this was after Paul, used to be called Saul, he was persecuting the church, and all of a sudden he had an experience with Jesus on the road going to Syria. And at least he knew to say, who are you, Lord? At least he called him that. And then when he found out who he was, wow, this is not who they told me you were. From that point on, after the Lord sent Barnabas to where he was staying and set him free from his eyes being blind. From that point on, man, he was full on all about Jesus. And he went through some things, and he traveled probably a couple of 200 miles by the time we get to this verse in Acts chapter 14, verse 22. And he had just gotten stoned. It tells you how fickle human beings are. One minute, these non-Jewish folks are trying to plug Paul and Barnabas into their religion and say, hey, that's Zeus, and that's you know, certain individuals in their religion. They were like worshiping, and they wanted to do sacrifices, you know, for them and all that. And you know, they go from that extreme to all of a sudden some zealous folks that were of the law. They came in, and they've been dogging them anyway from one city to the next. But they came in and they stirred up the folks that used to be for him. Now they're against him, and now they're stoning him. And how many know these guys know what dead looks like? So they left Paul for dead. The disciples stand around him, and he gets up. Now, I didn't tell you what they were doing when they're standing around him, but you think they're just standing around and staring and not saying anything? I guarantee you, if they were praying out of their spirit, that's what they were doing. He jumps up, and then in this verse 22, they decided after they left that city, they decided to come back and retrace their steps to all the churches, all the areas they had visited previously, and strengthen the believers. And notice what he says here. He says, each place they went, they strengthened the lives of the believers and encouraged them to go deeper in their faith. They taught them, it is necessary for us to enter into the realm of God's kingdom. I thought these guys were already believers. They were. So what is he talking about? He's talking about praying out of your spirit. I don't have time to go back all into all of it, but you can go listen to last week's message. So it's necessary for us to enter into the realm of God's kingdom because it's the only way we'll endure our many trials and persecutions. And then in 1 Corinthians 14, he told the church at Corinth back then, he said, I thank my God, I pray in tongues more than you all. Now that's saying something considering all the folks he was speaking to. He wasn't just talking to two. He said, I thank my God, I pray in tongues more than you all. Now, do you think there's a connection between him praying in tongues, speaking in tongues, praying out in tongues? Not all of that 200-plus mile journey that started at Antioch and went down through those areas and then retraced their steps and went on back. Not all of that was on foot. Some of it was on a ship. But that's a lot of downtime. That's a lot of time to walk and pray, right? And you see what happens with him. And notice this, what he says later on. He references that. See if I've got it. I believe it was in his letter to Timothy, who pastored the church at Ephesus, which is in Turkey, which at that time it was 100,000 people. He said, he mentioned what happened to him in Iconium, which is modern day, it's Konya, Turkey now, if you look on the map. He references what happened to him in Iconium, being Lystra and all those places where he got stoned. And he said, but the Lord delivered me out of them all. Now, do you think, I thank my God, I pray in tongues more than you all, and the Lord delivered me out of them all, are connected? Certainly they are. Certainly they are. So we found out that part of what speaking in tongues does, Jude said this in his letter in verse 20. He said, you build yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the Spirit, praying in the Holy Spirit, you keep yourself in the love of God. And we talked about, you know, what exactly does it mean, your most holy faith? Well, Galatians says, his letter to the Galatians, Paul said this. He said, you've been placed into the Anointed One and you've joined to Him. This is out of the Passion Translation, by the way. Circumcision and religious obligations can benefit you nothing. All that matters now is living in the faith that is activated and brought to perfection by love. So he's saying that the faith that comes from him that is inside of you functions at its peak performance when you're walking out of the nature it came from. Does that make sense? The faith that comes from him, every time he shows you something in his word, he's giving you a glimpse of the kingdom of God's side of things. And when he shows you those things, faith shows up. Well, that faith is designed to show you and communicate to you that something that what he just showed you belongs to you. And he wants you to act on it, and he wants you to step up into it. And he says what causes that faith to be its most potent is when you are living out of the nature of love that it came from. Because how many know faith comes from him? You know, we can spend our whole lives, and I've seen people just wrecked, trying to have enough faith for this and get enough faith for that. You know, I'm just trying to have faith. I'm just trying to get faith. And they wear themselves out when they didn't realize that our job as his offspring, our job is to spend time with him in his word and let the Spirit of truth give you revelation from heaven from what you're looking at. And the reason he shows you it is so he can get you to step up into it. Jesus said the Spirit of God comes to bring you into all the truth. And the way the Greek New Testament is written is it literally means to bring you up into it. What's he trying to do? He's trying to get us to live, instead of living from where you're seated right now, he's trying to get us to live from where he seated you. Did you hear what I just said? So 1 Corinthians 13 says this. Now, we're talking about the most holy faith, talking about it operates by love. What kind of love? Human love? Or the nature it came from, which is his love. It says, love is gentle. His love is gentle, consistently kind to all. Love does not traffic in shame and disrespect. Love is not easily irritated and quick to take offense. Everybody say, quick to take offense. So if we're living in out of his nature in us, so you can live from your own head too, but if you're living out of his nature in it, you're not going to be quick to take offense. Notice it says you take it. It's not forced upon you. You know, sometimes we say, well, that offended me. Well, that was your choice. Even Jesus said, take no offense. It's something you take. It's out there, but you have to make an active choice. I'm going to take it. What would happen if, let's just talk about American society, not even anybody else in the world. What would happen if American society understood, number one, that Father has restored you back to his right side where you belonged in the first place? Number two, he's made a choice in his presence to see you holy and blameless in his sight. Number three, he's removed all element of shame off your life. And number four, he's made it possible for you to live completely unoffended forever. You know that's true. So if the nature of love gives you the ability that you won't take offense, love is, verse 7 in chapter 13, 1 Corinthians, love is a safe place of shelter. It never stops believing the best of others. What would happen in our society if people would get, if they would stop looking at the person across the aisle and say, well, you're my solution. Because I don't care, nobody's your solution. The only solution you got is him. And the only way he's your solution is if you'll allow him to move you up into who he says you are. If we want to hold on to our own petty identities, our own petty whatever it is, then you're not going to allow him to move you up into who he says you are. But if we'll allow him to move us up into who he says we are, up where he already says you're seated next to him, the place where all things are under your feet. No wonder you can't get offended. Everything's under your feet. And you live out of that nature that will keep you inoculated from being offended. I'll never forget, folks, I know I'm reiterating this, but I'm telling you, I never was shown this when I was young. And my print hasn't changed any in my Bible. It's just the way we've read it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 says, rejoice always. That's the end of verse 16. Verse 17 says, pray without ceasing. I'm going to know you can't do that unless you're praying out of your spirit. Brother, you try to function out of your head like this, forget it. In everything, give thanks. Do this, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances. How many know the prophetic is not about telling all the bad stuff that's going to happen? That's not it. That's somebody who wants to connect in that area, but they are still living out of their own head because all they ever see is what's wrong. Your Bible says that the true prophetic, this is 1 Corinthians chapter 14, that which is truly prophetic that comes from the Spirit of God, it has built into it his nature. It has built into it, chapter 13, his love. And it encourages you, it lifts you up, it builds you up, and it strengthens you. If prophetic that we hear out there doesn't build you up, strengthen you, and encourage you, then it's not coming from his nature. There's just no way around that. It doesn't mean that somebody functioning prophetic may not foretell certain events, but they're not going to hang it around your neck where it brings condemnation and shame. That's not him. There's examples in the book of Acts. Remember Agabus? He foretold certain events, but he didn't hang it around somebody's neck. He just said, these things are going to happen. So the Spirit of God will give us foresight, insight into things coming to so that we can make preparation for those things to bring us up into a place of protection or make some adjustments. But he doesn't do it to hang around our necks and bring blame and shame. That's just not his nature. So he says in verse 21, hold fast to that which is good, speaking of that which is the prophetic. Now may the God of peace himself, notice this verse 23, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. Everybody say entirely. And your spirit, soul, and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of the Lord Jesus, or until the coming of the Lord Jesus. Faithful is he who called you, he also will bring it to pass. I read that verse for years and years, and because we were so trained by church thought process that everything was in the future. Then we read these verses, we put all these verses in that context, and we say, okay, well, what he's talking about is he wants to preserve you blameless until Jesus comes back, whenever he's coming back. Problem. He needs this to be you now. In fact, what you'll find here is if Jude says, when you pray out of your spirit, you're building yourself up on your most holy faith, and that faith is only, it's that holy because it's that uncontaminated because it's coming out from the nature that created it, or the love of God, that takes no offense, that believes the best of every person. That's why when you pray out of your spirit, if you haven't noticed, it's like you're getting charged up. It's like you're actually communicating out of your spirit, even though your thought process, your mental thought process is made to understand exactly what you're saying. You're experiencing what it feels like to stand in His presence, holy and blameless. And you wondered what that was. That's what it is. That's why Jude said you're building yourself up upon your most holy faith, keeping yourself in the love of God. You're keeping yourself in the environment of offense-free. You're keeping yourself in, and as this verse says in 1 Thessalonians, you're literally keeping yourself in the environment of being without blame. Now, here's the thing. That verse is not just talking about you having no blame. It's talking about what's going on between your ears. Because he wants to bring us to the place where we don't have a need for somebody else to be the problem. Do you imagine? Let's say I could flip a switch right now, just like that. And as soon as I did that, everybody's need, just in our nation alone, not anybody else's, just our nation alone, everybody would automatically, immediately lose their desire and need to blame anybody else. What would happen? Do you know how many issues would disappear? They're just gone. The only reason those issues are there is because somebody has a need to blame somebody else. Jesus went to the cross, paid the price. How many know, I'm glad that Sarah brought that verse up in Genesis when Adam's first response was, well, it was that woman you gave me. How many know he didn't feel a need to blame before that event? It didn't exist. Jesus, what he did, and see, I never knew this. I never saw these verses. Nobody ever taught me this, that these verses are literally talking about not just in the future, but the here and now, right now. He gave us the ability to pray out of our spirits, to set you free from your own emotions and your own mind, and set you free from needing to have blame. Whether it does something to you because it's coming from somebody else, or whether it's coming out of you because the natural man has a need, somebody else has just got to be the problem. Can you see this? Is anybody here today? I never saw this in my life, that literally, God, Father was so good that He gave us the ability, when we say we're set free from, and when Jesus said, whom the Son has set free is free, He wasn't just talking about sin, He was talking about everything that it brought in. All the effects of sin, how it makes our emotions screwy, how it makes our thought process screwy, what it brought in, it showed you the very first thing impact it had on the human race was to blame somebody else. And quite frankly, the woman hasn't got out from underneath that blame yet. That's just so old religion, I can't even deal with it. So if we want to talk about authentic community, let's go to Ephesians chapter 6 again. I know this is review, but it brings a whole other light to this verse. If you look at the fiery darts as being blame and shame, and you look at and you understand that Father gave us the ability to pray out of our spirit. That's why Paul said, man, you've got to enter into this, because it'll be the only way that'll keep you free from what's going on inside the environment of persecution or whatever. It's the only thing that does. Yet it's so interesting that those folks, those of us that we say we're, quote, spirit-filled, we'll pray in tongues maybe once every 6 months. What? Why? Because we saw this tool. It looked pretty cool. I have no clue what it's for. Looks like a nice paperweight to me. I just put it in the drawer and save it for later. Well, now we can no longer say it's just a nice paperweight, because now you know exactly why you have it. Ephesians chapter 6 says, in every battle, take faith. You might as well say, take your most holy faith, like Jude said, as your wraparound shield, for it is able to extinguish the blazing arrows coming at you from the evil one. Embrace the power of salvation's full deliverance. What is salvation's power of full deliverance? It's setting you free from your own thought process, your own emotions, and setting you free from the need to have somebody be blamed. Like a helmet that protects your thoughts from lies. You might as well just inject there blame and shame. and take the mighty spirit sword of the spoken word of God. That's what the Spirit of God gives you on a spontaneous basis in certain situations. Pray passionately in the Spirit as you constantly intercede with every form of prayer at all times. So if we want to talk about authentic community, and we want to talk about, you know, gathering in prayer, then it's important that we understand how to pray free from your own thought process, your own opinions. Now, here's the thing that's interesting about it, because Paul brought this out in 1 Corinthians 14. He said that the one who speaks in tongues advances his own spiritual progress. If I'm praying in a tongue, my spirit is engaged in prayer. You're one spirit with him. If you've declared that Jesus is Lord, and you've taken ownership of what he did when he was raised from the dead, and you're seated next to him in heavenly places, then he's saying that you're praying one spirit with him. When you're praying out of your spirit is engaged in prayer. The challenge is your thought process isn't necessarily getting what's being said. There's so much I want to get into in this area, but I just, for the lack of time. It says this at the beginning of chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians. It's good that you're enthusiastic and passionate about spiritual gifts, especially prophecy. When someone speaks in tongues, no one understands a word he says, because he's not speaking to people, he's speaking to God. This is not talking about the environment where in the middle of our worship time, if somebody has an impression to speak out of their spirit, it's not talking about that time. Now, what needs to follow that time is we need to believe God that he'll give us the interpretation of what he said. Otherwise, it doesn't really do anybody any benefit except for the one who gave it, right? But he's not talking about don't do that. He's talking about if I walked up to anybody in this room, or you walked up to anybody in this room, and you went to shake their hands, and you just started hauling off speaking in tongues. Well, the reaction is going to be what? What are you doing? Or maybe, no. Or, you know, I'm not saying that we would do that, but for somebody who's not familiar with this, what do you think is going to happen? That's the dumbest thing you can do. That's what was going on here. That's why he says, no, that's not, you don't do that. He said, when you're speaking to God, you're speaking intimate mysteries in the Spirit. What do you suppose the mysteries are? Did you ever stop to think about that? In the book of Acts in chapter 2, when all of the nations came together at the day of Pentecost, and they said, we hear them speaking in our language, the wonderful works of God. What do you suppose they were? Well, check it out. I'm skipping a whole lot of verses because of time, so I apologize. Ephesians 2:20 says this. We have become his poetry, a recreated people that will fulfill the destiny he has given each of us. For we are joined to Jesus, the Anointed One. Even before we were born, God planned in advance our destiny and the good works we would do to fulfill them. So, Romans 4:17, what did he say about Abraham? He said this. He said, the scripture means this when it says, I have made you the father of many nations. Let me ask you a question. When did he do that? Right when he met Abraham? No, made's past tense, guys, from the foundation of the world. He said, I made Abraham the father of many nations. I made him the father of many nations from the foundation of the world. He just happened to tell him about it when he met him. Oh, by the way, you're the father of many nations. But he made him that from the foundation of the world. What's he made you before the foundation of the world? Notice Isaiah 41. Who's performed and accomplished it? This is Father speaking. Calling forth the generations from the beginning. I, the Lord, am the first, and with the last I am he. Isaiah 49, verse 9, he says this. I am God and there is no one like me. Declaring the end from the beginning. He already knows your end from the beginning. Because he's made you, he's given you, he's created you to be a certain thing. He's created you to live a certain level. He's given you a certain destiny to fulfill. He told Jeremiah, he says, I know the plans that I have for you. They're plans to prosper you and give you an expected end. So if anybody knows who you are, he does. And he's known you before the foundation of the world. He's known you before you existed in this natural arena. So when you pray in tongues, the mysteries you're speaking or the mighty works of God that you're speaking, what do you suppose you're saying? Could it be that you're praying those things out about you that he's always known about you? If you're praying for a city, if you're walking, all those times that Paul was walking through those cities, he was praying. He said, I thank God I pray in tongues more than you all. All that time he was praying in tongues. What if he was praying from heaven's vantage point? How God saw all those people from his vantage point. See, we've so sorely neglected one of the greatest gifts that he's given us in bringing whole entire cities up to a level of experiencing life with him that they don't even know exists. When the Father, every single human being that ever has been, ever will be, he's already seen who he's made you. He's already seen everybody that you meet at the mall when you go to the mall, every person you pass, he's already seen who they're supposed to be, the impact that they're supposed to have on society because of the giftings that he put into them to spill out on people. He's already seen all of that, and they'll never know it if they don't have somebody who's praying for them, not just our own thought process and our own mind. Because believe me, folks, our eyes and our emotions can lead us down paths about people that are completely, completely incorrect. We have got to have the ability to pray out of our spirit from his vantage point. And just understand this, according to what the Word of God is telling us, that when we're speaking, I'll close with this verse here. 1 Timothy chapter 2, look at this verse. It says, pray for all men with all forms of prayer. You're supposed to pray out of your spirit is included in that. Yes. And request as you intercede with intense passion and pray for every political leader and representative so that we would be able to live tranquil, undisturbed lives free from persecution as we worship the awe-inspiring God with what? With what? How do you suppose you get there? You pray out of your spirit. Because praying out of your spirit, if you'll do it and it'll become a way of life for you, it will disconnect you from the blame that's in your emotions. It'll disconnect you from the need to take on blame or to project blame on somebody else. That's the only way at this point you would arrive at having a pure heart. Because his desire is he wants to set you free, set you apart, spirit, soul, and body. From here until the time Jesus comes back. But you cannot live in that place if we will not exercise praying out of our spirits. That's the only way you can get there. Paul said it is absolutely necessary for you to enter into the kingdom of God. Does this make sense? I had no idea this was in my Bible. And quite frankly, this is an absolute game changer. It should be. If we recognize what is actually being told to us, and what we, if we recognize that it actually is something we can function in, it is an absolute game changer. It would absolutely change this nation. Because here's the thing. As the church, when we're walking down the malls, when we go into Home Depot, wherever we go, you can pray out of your spirit for everybody that's in that room. And you're simply, whether you realize it or not, you're declaring over them the blessing of the Lord. And if you'll read Ephesians, you'll find that Ephesians and all the letters that Paul wrote, so many of those prayers were about, pray that the Father opens up your understanding to revelation of the kingdom. Pray that the Father opens up your eyes of your understanding and reveals to you his vantage point on things. You want to see your prayer life become potent. Learn how to live here. Stay out of your own head. Folks, the only agenda, as a new creation believer, the only agenda that we have is to stay free from blame and shame and connect with the Spirit of God and declare the kingdom of God in the earth. That's it. There's no other agenda. Everything else is a complete waste of time. Absolutely a waste of time. Because you will not change a thing. But change it here, no place else. Amen.
Thank you for listening. For service times and other event information, visit www.bestlifechurch.org.